Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as you're turning. I just want to let any clock watchers know that it's about quarter of, and I'll finish preaching probably around about quarter after, in case you get antsy around the noon hour. We'll have a little ways to go even then. So we're in John 10, but I'm really taking a break from the series that we're in John 10, so this stands, as it were, outside of the series. In order to have a more in-depth discussion of good leaders, bad leaders, good leadership, bad leadership, the negative, bad shepherds to which Jesus points, and the good shepherds and under-shepherds that he is commending. And what this does is it gives us an opportunity to evaluate our own leadership and to do what we're able to do in order to improve that leadership. So we'll start with the negatives. Jesus identifies at least three types of bad shepherds. There are, in the first category, thieves, robbers, and wolves. The second category, strangers. And in the third category, hirelings or hired hands. So let's look at what he indicates is wrong with each of these. So in verses 1, 8, and 10, we have, and then in verse 12, we have thieves, robbers, and wolves. In verse 10, he says, of them they come to steal, kill, and destroy. And what this indicates is that there are leaders in the church who are in leadership in order to enrich themselves, in order to benefit in some way, in order to profit. And they do so at the expense of and to the detriment of the sheep, the people of God. So what are they doing in the ministry? Well, they are deriving some measure, financial, social, maybe it's status within the community, maybe they're just pleasing their wives, maybe they make business connections, maybe it is that they need an item on their resume. It could be that they have a reputation with outsiders that they wish to project. But what they are doing is they are enriching, profiting themselves at the expense of the sheep. So it would also be the case of those leaders who spread dissension in order to draw followers around themselves, who undermine the leadership of the church and alienate that leadership on typically what are non-issues. So, for example, Acts chapter 20, in a very important passage, the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian elders, that is, he's talking to elders themselves, excuse me, and he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, pay attention, careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's the people of God, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. There you have underscoring the value of the church of God. These are the people that God obtained, he purchased at the cost of his own blood. But here's the warning. I know that after my departure, he says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to devour the flock. Why? Because they're in it for themselves. They're enriching themselves. They're benefiting themselves. There is some benefit they get from their involvement with the flock. And so he says again, continuing, and in verse 30, and from among your own selves will men arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples, where? After them. So their purpose is they're to empower themselves. They want to gather a following. So they gather people around themselves. How do they do it? Well, they're attacking the elders of the church. They're attacking the leadership of the church. They're gathering a following. They get the benefit of the acknowledgement and the admiration of those who are their followers. They're feeding their ego. And I think the Apostle Paul is especially pointing this out, that it's going to come from among your own selves, from among the elders themselves. I think there's that particular warning because it is very difficult for any kind of dissension, disruption, division in the church to gain any traction unless there is sympathy for the dissension within the leadership itself. So there can be noise out there in the congregation, but unless it gets some traction, a sympathetic ear, unless there's a some agreement, it's not going to go anywhere. It won't amount to anything. It's not going to harm the congregation. And thankfully, that's been the case in our congregation. Of course, there's always, 10% of the people that aren't happy about one thing or another, but it typically has not amounted to much. Why not? Well, because from within the leadership itself, there has been harmony and unity and agreement. So there's these thieves, the robbers, the wolves, who would devour the flock for the sake of their own benefit. And the apostle is warning, and Jesus is warning, beware of such. These are bad shepherds. Second is strangers, verse 5. Now, who is a stranger? Well, as we just mentioned in the charge to the elders, these would be people, they don't know the names of the sheep. The sheep don't know their voice. They're just strangers. Oh, why are they strangers? Well, maybe because they're not around very much, or when they are around, they're not very involved. They're disengaged. They're aloof. They're detached. They're disinterested. Even if they're physically present, they're not emotionally present. People might see a leader of this nature and would wonder, is he an officer here? Why? Because they don't know who he is. He doesn't know their name, and they don't know his voice. They're not able to identify him. This would be one who's, he's got very important things to do. And so they're busy with everything else. And perhaps saw leadership of the church as a kind of honorary position. But they're involved in much more important things right now, and so can't be bothered with the life of the church, and so they are strangers. They don't know the names of the people. They don't know who the people are, and the people don't know who they are. Those are bad shepherds. The third is the hireling, the hired hand. Minimal commitment. We looked at this in some detail last week. They don't take ownership of the ministry of the church. They are not invested in it. And so when any danger or risk to them comes, risk to their reputation or their status or their opinions, they abandon in the face of danger and they flee. So that those are the negative examples to which Jesus alerts us in John 10. You got thieves, robbers, and wolves. That's one category. You've got strangers. That's another category. And then you've got the hired hands. The hired hands aren't hostile the way that these robbers and wolves are. They're just out for themselves. They're all out for themselves, but without the hostile dimension, the hired hands are just protecting themselves and fleeing from danger. All right, then there's positive leadership. Second major category. We've got negative leadership. Now we've got positive leadership. Look at the good shepherds and the good under-shepherds. What do they look like? Well, they look like the good shepherd himself. So what are some of the characteristics? Let's list them. One, they know the sheep. They've taken the time, they've made the effort to know the sheep. They know them by name, verse 3. They know his voice, verse 4. When I first began here 30 plus years ago, I got to where I could name everybody in the church. Of course, the church was a little bit smaller, but even as it grew into close to today's dimensions, I basically could call everyone's name in the church. And I'm not very good with names, but I worked at it. I find now that capacity to know the names is diminishing. The retention of names is diminishing 30 years later. Nevertheless, I see the importance and I hope you can see, the point. If you know someone's name, that is indicative that you know the person. And Tim gave us a good elaboration. You know their children. You know where they work. You know what they're involved in. You know their troubles. You know their trials. You're involved in the lives of the sheep. And not just certain sheep. Not just this self-selecting, self-affirming, self-benefiting selection of the sheep that I give myself over to and neglect everyone else in the process. That's not to say there aren't certain people that we gravitate toward. That's certainly the case. And there's nothing wrong with that, gravitating in one direction or another. But to have an affinity for some people is one thing. To let that become the basis for neglecting everyone else and excluding them, that would be what was wrong. What is wrong? No, the shepherds, the under-shepherds, they know the sheep. They know the flock. Remember, the sheep, this is a plural in the original languages. The sheep, the whole collective of the sheep, the flock, the fold, they know it. They're in tune with the sheep. And then secondly, they love and care for the sheep. They're not discriminated. Some sheep from other sheep. Cool sheep from uncool sheep. Hip sheep from unhip sheep. No, they love and care. It's verses 12 and 13 where we saw they're not like the hired hands who are not fully engaged in and committed to the welfare of the sheep. In other words, they are like the owner. When you are the owner, you are engaged, right? You're building a business, you know everything about the business. You care about the business, you care about your customers, you care about pleasing your customers. You care about your profession. You are invested. You've got skin in the game when you are building a profession. You care about the well-being. You care about the welfare of the organization. You're not distant, you're aloof. No, you love and care for. You are like the owner, like one invested in. Your mind is fully engaged. You know your responsibilities. You know the needs of the sheep. You are emotionally engaged. You love the sheep. You care about their well-being. And you are committed. The will is engaged, and you're prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. You know, people are committed to their sports teams. And I reckon there's a lot of grieving people in the state of Georgia today. Why? Because there's an emotional connection. We care about it. So what does it mean when you care about the sheep or you love the sheep? It means there's an emotional connection. I reckon for many of us, myself included, we get more emotionally distraught over the loss in a game than we are with respect to the losses incurred by the church of God. Now, the good shepherd, he loves the sheep, cares for the sheep. And his under-shepherds love and care for the sheep as well. Thirdly, the shepherd leads the sheep. Verse 3. There he refers to leading them out and leading them back in. The good shepherds and under-shepherds don't just send people out to go and to live the Christian life and to live a life of commitment to the people of God. No, what they do is they lead by example. 1 Peter 5, Peter says that your elders, they are to be examples to the flock. The officers of the church are to model the very things that Scripture calls us to, us that Christ calls us to, that we are responsible to do as believers. We're to be modeling that for that. We're the example for the flock of that. So we lead them, providing a model of piety, a model of godliness, a model of love, a model of commitment. We are examples for the sheep. This is why that we insist that the officers be committed to the Sunday school, committed to Sunday morning and Sunday night services. Is that some kind of a legalism? No. The church, really over the centuries, but certainly in local terms, determined long before I got here that it was right and proper and good and biblical to have a Sunday school and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night church. And so we conduct those three services. We call our people to attend them. And then is it feasible for then those who are the ones who are determining this program to not be present to evaluate it and to not be present as examples of that commitment to the flock? And we don't ask that of our members. We commend that to members. But for officers, no, you need to be an example. You need to be a model for the people. If we're calling them to tithe, we better tithe. If we're calling them to observe a Sabbath, we better observe a Sabbath. If we're calling them to attendance at the Sunday services, then we have an obligation to be a model of the very thing that we're asking other people to do. I mean, this is what Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees was. That you heap up on the shoulders of others weight that you yourselves are not willing to bear. It's the height of hypocrisy. So what we ask others to do, what we think is right and proper and biblical and edifying and designed for the well-being of the people of God, and what we think Scripture obligates, we are committed to modeling that for our people. Why? Because we're to lead the sheep. And our politicians may want to lead from behind, but that'll never do in the church. We get out in front of the people. We show that it indeed can be done. This is doable. His commandments, as the Apostle John says, they are not burdensome. No, Jesus says the weary and heavy laden can come to him and they find rest because his yoke, there is a yoke, but the yoke is easy. His burden, there is a burden, but it's a light burden. So that needs to be demonstrated. That means we need to provide examples. So we ask of our leaders that they lead. And this is exactly what Jesus is indicating here. Verse 3, we lead the sheep. And then fourthly, we sacrifice for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life. Verse 11, for the sheep. Repeats that several times over. So this love and care of which we are to be examples is a love and care that pays the ultimate price to the extent that we are willing to yield up life itself in order to see to the well-being of the sheep, of the fold, of the flock. Now, what does that mean in practice? It means that there are meetings to attend. I can testify, by and large, the meetings are not fun to attend. And I know I could call upon the witness of dozens of men out there. Deacon meetings, elder meetings, they're not fun. Are they necessary? They are. They are necessary for the well-functioning of the diaconate, the well-functioning of the elders, the well-functioning of the church. Yes, they are necessary. Things have to be talked about. Things have to be reviewed. Things have to be put in order. Things have to be corrected. How do you do that? You have a meeting, and you discuss it, and you work through it, and you bring about the correction. And you redesign so as things will be functioning properly and right and better and more efficiently and more effectively and in a more edifying way. But they're not fun. They're just necessary. That's a sacrifice. There are tasks to be done. There are inconveniences with which one must cope. There are needs to be met. There are hardships to endure. I mean, if you are a member of a Bible-believing church in our day, there's a good number of people out there who are going to raise their eyebrows and roll their eyes and more. You know, we have the whole spectrum from light mockery to martyrdom. We don't ever get over to martyrdom, but there are other lesser forms of persecution, and you're going to be identified as a fundamentalist and a Bible thumper and as a hater. You go to one of those churches that hates because you draw moral distinctions. You got moral categories that you're working with. That means that there's a sacrifice to be made by those who are not able to just say, well, yeah, I go there, but I don't agree with all that. No, you're an officer. You're one of the decision makers. You're in leadership. You're part of the problem at that church. That means there's a price. You may not be welcome in certain social organizations. You may be ostracized within certain social circles where you will quietly be excluded. There's a price to be paid. And yet the outlook of the Good Shepherd is this. He must see the success of the flock. He must see that the church bears fruit and see its growth and that it makes the impact upon the community. Jesus says in John 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Because I live, that's just the gospel, isn't it, in a single sentence. Because I live, you also will live. How can you not be devoted to the institution Jesus created to spread that message? If that's understood, what do? You take ownership. You get emotionally invested in that. You are devoted to that institution. You are committed to that institution and the spread of that message that Jesus has given to the church when he commissioned it to go to the nations and to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Officers are committed. Those are the kind of men that we're looking for when we scan the congregation and look for officers. They get it. They understand that this message is the greatest message the world has ever heard. This is the promise of reconciliation with God. This is the promise of the forgiveness of our sins. This is the promise of the gift of eternal life. How can I not be involved in that, devoted to that, committed to that, emotionally invested where I must see and the progress of that message and where it is assaulted and where it declines and where I see defeats in the life of the church. I grieve and I mourn for those. Why would I? Because I'm emotionally engaged. Because I'm an owner. I'm in leadership. More than anything in all the world, I want to see the sheep thriving and flourishing and the flock growing and expanding. I want to be involved in that. That makes a difference eternally. That's of eternal and heavenly and enduring consequence. You know, there are people very and already very, very committed to politics. I think that's why we're seeing the kind of polarization that we see. Politics has become like religion, and that's why you see the level of hysteria. I'm telling you, I think a good bit of our whole population gets up every morning, gets out of bed, and lights its hair on fire and screams all day long. Why? Because people are invested. They've got their point of view, left and right. They are devoted. They are committed. Like I said, sports teams, devoted, committed. Business, committed. Profession, committed, devoted, engaged, invested, taking ownership. Various causes out there, you know what they are? Various and sundry causes. You see religious fanaticism in connection with these things. What about the people of God? There should rise to the top those leaders, those under shepherds, who understand the consequences, who understand what's at stake, and are, whatever their profession might be, whatever business they be involved in, whatever their job is, they understand that that's not primarily here what they're here to do. Primarily, they're here to serve God and to promote the spread of his gospel. And so they throw themselves into the work. And you've heard me say, the best of our new members, that's exactly what they do. You want to be a part of this congregation? Join up and then just hurl yourself into the middle of things. And you'll quickly find yourself surrounded by the best friends, Christian brethren that you've ever had and or ever imagined that you could have in all your life. Now, the under-shepherds, they know the sheep. They love the sheep. They care for the sheep. They lead the sheep. They practice sacrificial love on behalf of the sheep. Let us pray that God will continue to raise up devout, devoted men to lead our congregation into the future so that we will continue to be an instrument in the hands of our Savior for decades to come, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful, O Lord, that you have used our congregation, not just for years and not just for decades, but now for a third century. And, O Lord, we pray that you would raise up the kind of leaders who will promote our faithfulness and our fruitfulness for years and decades and centuries to come. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We sing now the beloved Christmas hymn, number 194, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, number 194.